Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, and we're doing just that. We're asking for help. We're coming to you, Lord, because we have nowhere else to go. We're coming to you, Lord, because you alone have the words of eternal life. Lord, we've tasted and seen of your goodness and kindness, and we're coming to you, Lord, that you might show us more of your glory. Pull back the veil more. Father, open our eyes, as it says there in your word, that we might see wonderful things from your law. Lord, I pray that you would give us clear air. Lord, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the air. Lord, I pray that you would scatter your enemies here today on this beautiful Lord's day, Lord, and you would give us fresh glimpses of grace, of glory to come. Lord, that saints here would be strengthened, would be encouraged, would be uplifted, Lord, to press on in this fight of faith. Lord, I ask for Tim and Craig that you would anoint them afresh, Lord, to speak the word of God without fear, that they may be given boldness, power, and unction. Lord, that's what your Spirit does. That's what your Spirit enables such weak, feeble saints. Lord, your patience with us in dealing with such miraculous, big matters of your kingdom is amazing, Lord. And I pray that you would help Tim and Craig. I pray you would help Jeff, Lord, and give him such words, Lord, and you would help me this morning. You'd get me out of the way. You'd relieve me, Lord, of any fears and doubts. Lord, you would stir us up, increase our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can open to 2 Thessalonians 3:5. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. I grew up with the NASB, so I still have an NAS, if you'll forgive me. It reads basically the same. But it says, "May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ." So Paul is praying here. Earlier on, he says, "Strengthen your own hearts in every good work and word." But here, Paul is praying to the Lord, "Lord, would you do it? Would you direct these saints' hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ?" Is it encouraging? It's good to strengthen our own hearts. It's good to make ourselves, renew ourselves in the Word, to think on things above. But Paul is asking, "Lord, please come to these saints' aid and strengthen them, help them, direct them into your love and Christ's steadfastness." What an encouragement it would have been for these Thessalonians reading this and thinking, "Yes, Lord, please do that." And for us here this morning, we can pray the same thing. "Lord, direct our hearts." And so I just want to break this down into four different points. First, we'll look at what heart is, and then what the word direct is, and then to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. So those four things. So, the word direct, first of all, just think about what Paul's prayer here is. Here's the living God. You might think of a movie director. Here he's directing everything. You go here, you do this. Here the living God is directing us like an orchestra, directing everything perfectly, moving among us. The living God is active in our lives. What an encouragement. And so, first of all, this heart. Let's look at what the heart here it means. So with the Lord, the heart is the heart of the matter. In Genesis 6, the Lord first began, he looked down upon man and he saw the wickedness of man. He focused on their hearts and he saw that it was only evil, only wicked. That was his focus, the heart. He was concerned about the heart. That's the Lord's concern. It's not the beating heart. It's not the thoughts, it's not the mind. We find that in Mark 7, the Lord said, "Within, out of your heart, proceed the evil thoughts, the evil intentions." That produces the thoughts out of the heart, and then the actions come from that. And you know, brethren, if our heart is not right, our thoughts are not right. So that's what we're talking about here, that inward being. A familiar verse in Hebrews 4, it says, "The word pierces as far as the soul and the spirit, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So it could be summarized like this: the heart is the very core of our being, the controlling source, the desires, the discernment, the decisions, the affections, the attitudes, ambitions. Basically, what are the components of man? If I could just ask you all, what do you think the components of us are? What do we find in Scripture? What's that? The soul, right. I kind of mentioned some already. The soul, what else? The body, the mind. Anything else? The heart. Right. So I got two verses, and I don't know exactly how all of those fit together. But I do know these two verses here, 2 Corinthians 4. It says the inner man is being renewed day by day, even though the outer man is wasting away. And Matthew 10, fear God who's able to destroy both body and soul. So basically we have inner and outer. And some of those terms fit in those categories. And so here today we're talking about, Paul is asking, Lord, direct their heart, direct their inner man, their inner being to think on these things. Psalms 51, it says, excuse me, God, He desires, sacrifices He desires is a broken and contrite heart. You will not despise that. Once we become a Christian, we're able to worship God in spirit and in truth, because God is spirit. And we worship Him in spirit and in truth. So it's that heart. My point in all this is God, He wants our heart. And He's concerned about the heart. And Paul is asking, Lord, direct that heart, that inner being, that that new heart that You've given them into the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. So God, He's concerned about that, and He wants all of that. He wants our whole heart. And I could just say, how do we become a Christian? Well, it's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart. Not half of it. All of it. Amaziah, that's what he did wrong. He did do some things right, but yet it was not with his whole heart. So the Lord wants all of our hearts. Not only that, He knows the depths of our hearts. God created the heart. He knows the very depths. Even when we think we know our heart, we think we know what our intentions, our motives are. God searches and tries, 1 Chronicles 28, He searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. That is so encouraging. Reading this, just knowing that God knows our very heart. He knows all of our intentions, all of our motives, and He searches them, and He tries us, and He tests us, and He really shows us. I remember when the Lord first began to work in my life, how He, what I thought was good and right, thinking about a little bit of religion, oh, my parents are Christians or whatever, God showed the wickedness of my heart, that my intentions were only evil. And so we think we're fine. We think every man does right in his own eyes, right? The Bible says. But God shows us. He reveals what's in our heart. And it's so good for the Christian, isn't it? I mean, at first it was a scary thing. As a lost person, I don't want anything to do with that. Our parents would always find us out. Someone would find us out. We wanted to stay in darkness. We wanted to stay away from anything that would expose the darkness. But now it's, Lord, show me. Search my heart. Try me. See if there be any evil way within me, the psalmist says. Though it be painful, what a blessing it is that God, He searches and tries our heart. He knows our heart. Like gold that's refined, He refines that gold, that precious gold, you all, and refines it until it's perfect. So, a few examples. David, if you remember, when Samuel was looking for a king, he looked at David and says that God saw his heart. It wasn't the outward appearance, but it was heart. It was his heart. That was why David was selected. In Acts, right before Pentecost, you know, there was two men, Matthias and I don't remember the other man, but they cast. Does anyone remember how were they selected? How were those two men selected right before Pentecost? Casting lots. If you remember right before that, they said, Lord, you know the heart. Show us who you want. Show us your man. And that's something in Matthias's heart, something about him, that God selected him. Yes, they used the means of lots, but God, he knows the hearts of men. So, a few negative aspects. Think about Deuteronomy 2:30. It says, Sihon, king of Heshbon, was not willing for us to pass because God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate. Psalms 105, he turned their heart to hate his people. What does that sound like? And it sounds like God is the author of sin. We know that's not true. We know from James 1 that God, let no one say I'm being tempted by God. God, it seems, allows evil men to just continue in their own wickedness. And he doesn't tempt a good person. He doesn't tempt them. He lets them go do what, and that's the wrath of God, right? Letting them go on their way down this direction. And it's God's mercy that stops us and brings us back and changes our heart. And so we see that God just allows them to do whatever they want to do. And it's such a mercy, isn't it, brethren, that God did not allow us to do what we wanted to do. More wickedness, more evil. And we see it. Well, another verse, Psalm 17. They have closed their unfeeling heart. And I thought about that verse and just in the workplace, how we see it so often. Some, you know, we at work, we'll go on a call and we see a lot of death. And we get back to the firehouse and everyone's cracking jokes or something like that. Just try and keep themselves from thinking about it. Close their unfeeling heart. And what a mercy again that God saves us. So moving on to this word direct, going from the word heart, we now have a little better understanding maybe of what Paul was hoping the Thessalonians to see in this heart and just how important it is. It was amazing going through all those verses, just how the Lord, he knows the heart and he's aware of what's in our heart and he's very, very capable of moving everything and directing everything in our heart. So this word direct, again, it's the idea of direction. We were going in a bad direction. We had a bad heart, a bad direction. That was our main problem. We had a bad, bad heart. And the Lord, he changed our heart. Ezekiel 36, he gave us a new heart that is flesh and it has feeling. And he changes it and directs it. In training one time, we had to move this huge concrete, like 5 foot by 5 feet stone. And we had to move it with pipes and move it around on the ground. And sometimes it would fall off and you had to make sure you didn't get your toes or your fingers in there because it would smash them. And that's how our hearts were, so unfeeling and cold. And God took that stone of heart out and gave us a heart that can be directed. He's our guide, and he knows our heart perfect. Not only is he infinitely wise and good, but he knows our hearts perfectly. What a comfort that is. I'm bad with directions. My wife is very good with directions. So, praise the Lord. But coming back from the conference, everyone else was asleep, and that's when I get my best sleep too. And I took a wrong turn, and I had to get on my phone and find out where to go and get back on track. And that's exactly what the Lord does. That's exactly what Paul is praying. Lord, get them back on track. Direct them back to your love and the steadfastness of Christ. It's so easy, isn't it, brethren, to get off course, get distracted with things, get too involved in things and not be just willing. Lord, I was blessed by this man, William James Greer. It's a book. It's called Seven Leaders by Ian Murray. And this man was a pastor in the early 20th century. And he gave an account of just the wrestle with God that he had as far as becoming a pastor. And I liked his prayer. He said, "Lord, I don't know my own mind, whether I'm willing or not. But," he says, "one thing I did know, I was willing to be made willing for whatever his will was." I really like that. We can pray that. "Lord, I'm willing to be made willing for whatever your will is. Would you direct my heart?" And he said from then on, it was smooth sailing. He knew without a doubt that the Lord was with him and he had no more struggles. And so praise God. I'm sure we can look back our own lives and see the Lord just providentially directing things, moving things. And here we are today by God's grace and providence. Oh, what a mercy. So sometimes the Lord hardens. Sometimes he opens hearts. I remember reading this for the first time. I don't know why, the first time ever being a Christian. And it's in Acts 16. It says, "The Lord opened Lydia's heart to listen to Paul's words." And that's what we can pray this morning with Jeff, with our dear children who are still lost. The Lord can open. I used to play with locks a lot growing up because they fascinated me. And I'd listen real close and think like, "Okay, yeah, that's it. I try again. Nope. I'd never get it. Never got it." But God, he knows the combinations of our heart and he opens it. And the Lord can do that. He's still doing that. So I just encourage you, keep praying for your lost children. Keep praying for your lost coworkers. God opens hearts. He knows our hearts and he's aware of who's straddling the fence, who's not giving their whole heart, who's just religious. God knows it all. It's all bare before him. And you can't hide. You may think you're doing your good thing by coming today, but God knows your heart and he knows what you're trusting in. If you're not trusting fully in Christ, he'll find it out. He'll hunt you down. Sometimes God gives us care. 2 Corinthians 8, Paul says, "But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness, the same care on your behalf in the heart of Titus." So sometimes we don't care. You know, there's some men maybe in our workplace where it's just like, "I don't like working with that guy. He's downright annoying and he just wants to make my life miserable." And the Lord will give you care for that man. I've seen that with my own life where you go to work and it's like, "Good morning, sir. How you doing?" And it's just like, where did that come from? The Lord does that. He'll give us care for things. It's supernatural. It's wonderful that the fact that we can overcome that. We can be above that. We can, you know, maybe no one else likes that man. It's like, yeah, he's not a good guy to work with. But it's like, you can be above that. God can give you care and help in that to where he knows maybe there's a lot of things going on in that man's life. And he knows, "I can go to so-and-so because that person cares. I've been annoying to him. I've been hateful to him, but I know he cares. There's something about him." And the Lord can do that. So thirdly, direct into the love. He has two things that he's praying for these saints that God would direct them to. And that is, the first one's the love of God. And as I thought about this, I just felt so inadequate. And I just wanted to say, everybody just go back to Ephesians 3, the 10th sermon, and just listen to those again. Because there's, what can I say? The hymns, I love the hymns that talk about it. "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my all." My favorite one, "And Can It Be?" But what Paul is doing here is he's praying, "Lord, would you direct their heart to look at your love, that they may be able to love as you loved, that we may be able to love others, love our coworkers, love everyone here, love our wives as you loved." And it's, Ruby and I have been talking about it, this agape love is the Greek word. And it's love that is unconditional, sacrificial, it's pure, it's immeasurable, it's incomparable, it's love for sinners, and it's an amazing love of God. I was reading Spurgeon on it, and he was just talking about, kind of like what Tim, that beautiful garden, that God would direct us to that beautiful garden, and we would smell all the sweet smells. And it's, you know, it's one thing to be near the wall and get something out from the garden. It's like, all right. But God, Paul is praying that God would direct them to the gate and open it for them and show them into that garden and show them more of the depths, the riches, the height, the breadth, the length of all of God's love. And as I thought about it, it's like, how can I be cheap when God has not been cheap at all with me? Like, how can I not give Him my everything when He's given us His Son? And that's what we're talking about, God directing us more to His love and showing us more of it. That we might have more love to God, more love to others, more love to the lost. As was prayed this morning, Josh prayed that we have a deeper burden for the lost, that we might love them and go out and reach them. Just a few thoughts here. Maybe you've had them as well. I will wait until they make the first move. But the Bible says we love because He first loved us. Or maybe I'll wait until they measure up. Romans 5:8 though says, God shows His love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So those things don't get you very far. The Bible, if we're to love as God loved, That's the way it's gotta be. Maybe you'll say, I'll do something a little bit, but nothing too crazy. Well, Romans 5:5 says God's love has been poured out, poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That doesn't sound like a little sprinkling, but poured into our hearts. No doubt the Holy Spirit has some dealing with that, in showing us more of His Spirit. God has forgiven us such a debt. How can we not forgive them that penny's worth debt? Charles, he mentions this lady a few times in his sermon, Corrie ten Boom. And it's the story of when she helped a lot of the Jews during the Nazi Holocaust. And afterwards, she says that there was a man that started walking up towards her, and she remembered him right away. It was one of the most wicked, one of the most brutal of all the SS guards. And she said that he had become saved, and he held out his hand and he asked for forgiveness. I can only imagine how difficult that would be. And she said God gave her love and kindness and forgave him. And so that's what we're talking about. A little bit of it is God directing our hearts to love as He loved. So lastly, directed into the steadfastness of Christ. To be steadfast as Christ is steadfast. And so Paul is asking, Lord, would You teach them not only to live, but to suffer like Me? Teach them to suffer like Christ. This word steadfast, it's the Greek is hupomone, which means to stay under it. Stay under all the misrepresentation, all the misunderstanding. We're going to be misunderstood. We're going to be accused, falsely accused. And he's saying, remember Christ. Christ didn't once come out from under it. He had all those things happen to him, and he didn't once come out from under it. I think the world record squat is over 1,000 pounds. And I thought about that, that bar on those men's backs and how it's pushing them down. And some of them will drop it back behind them because it's too much, so they don't get squashed. But some men persevere all to the end and get all the way to the top. And that's what we're talking about. Christ, all the burden of sin and the wrath of God, He didn't once come out from under it and let it drop. But He persevered all the way to the end. In Bruce, he says, in every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows had a part. He was went through everything. If you feel like you're going through something, he went through it as well. That's what that's saying. And he endured through it. A person who endures, they remain steady. Like a fastener, like a screw, like a nail. I remember helping Dad build the house. And I was a young teenager probably, and there wasn't a lot to do that age. And so I'd go get tools or hold up a board or something so it would get measured. And I remember him telling me, "Evan, stop surging." And so I'd be holding this board, and I'd push real hard, and then I'd let it go down, and I'd push real hard, and it'd just be all over the place. And so that's what we're talking about here, is that we wouldn't be all out and then back up, but we'd be in need of endurance. The new Christian needs endurance so that they don't burn out. The old Christian needs endurance, that they not lose heart. We need endurance. And Paul, he comes alongside the disciples, and he encourages their faith in Acts 14. And he says, through many tribulations we must enter. And that's what he strengthened their souls, and that's what the word strengthen means, to come alongside and support. And so Paul's asking, would you help these Christians and direct their heart to Christ and how he suffered, how he endured all the way to the end? And surely Paul, he must have mentioned Christ in strengthening the disciples. He must have mentioned how the Lord endured, how he suffered, and didn't come out from under it. So we're asking the Lord, and we can pray this. We want to pray this. Lord, help me look and examine Christ, our Savior. And so let's just think a little bit here. Let's examine Christ. Hear Christ. It says in Philippians 2, he laid aside his glory. He laid it aside. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be held on to, but he laid it aside and he came down to this earth and he took on human flesh. He was born in a manger. There was no room for him in the inn. He was born in a manger with hay and straw, animals, manure. He was born there and he grew up as a boy and he learned obedience. He sat down and learned from men, and he worked with wood. He learned how to make tables. He built legs and supported tables, even though he supports the world by the word of his power. His hands, he used how to work with his hands and use tools, even though the very hand opened and fed everything. For 30 years, you can hear his dad maybe saying, "Would you stay with us another year, another year, another year," until he was 30 and he endured all of that. Never once did he come from under that load. He was a king, and yet we find him fleeing from men trying to make him king. He said, "Learn of me, I'm humble, I'm meek and lowly." Through all of this, he endured. He went to the wilderness. He was tempted by the devil without food, and he endured it all. He stayed focused. He set his face like a flint all the way to the end. He didn't come from under that massive load of our sin and the wrath of God. He didn't call upon legions of angels to help him. He didn't save himself, though many cried, "Save yourself, save yourself." He sweat, he shed blood, and he went on and on and on and on all the way to the very end for us. Think about that, brethren. Think about Christ, Paul is saying. Lord, would you direct their hearts to think about how Christ did that for us? The disciples, all the unbelief, they forgot about bread. They didn't take bread. And they didn't know how it happened, even though they had seen it before their eyes. They couldn't cast out the demon. And he was grieved by it, but he was so patient with them. And he went on, and he went on, all the way to the very end. Oh, we don't even struggle against sin and shed blood. Brethren, may we look to Christ and see how he sweat drops of blood. And may we wrestle and fight against sin all the way to the very end. Not let up. Not be like children. You know, children don't stick very long to anything. They want something new, some new toy. May God give us endurance to fight to the very end. We have nowhere else to go. Nowhere else to go, Paul says, to fight the good fight of faith. God, in his sovereignty put many accounts in the Old Testament of valiant men and women. May we be like those. Ebenezer, it says that he fought, even though all of Israel fled behind him, he stayed his ground and he fought until the very sword stuck to his hand. May we go into heaven with a sword stuck in our hand. Josheb, he wielded his spear against 800 men and he killed them at one time. It must be important to God, and there's many men and women who are very valiant here today, and I'm just encouraging you. And if anything, brethren, just pray this prayer. I've been so blessed by it. The Lord has answered in many, many different ways to direct our hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. We have such a leader to follow. He's despised the shame, endured the cross, despised the shame, and he had myriads of demons against him. All forsook him. David told Solomon, his son, don't worry, don't fear. God's not going to forsake you. And yet the Lord was forsaken for us. The disciples fled, and he kept on, and he endured it all the way to the end. Well, brethren, that's what I had this morning. And we'll just pray here. Father, I just ask, would you please direct some souls here to you? Would you open some hearts this morning? Lord, we serve the same God. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. You brought out Israel with a mighty right hand. You've saved the people for your own possession. Lord, you came to seek and to save the lost. You came and endured all these things and many more. For us, Lord, while we are yet sinners, you saved us. And Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity, another day to serve you, to talk about you, to think on you, to get off of everything that's going on around us, work and school and everything, and just think on Christ and what he's done. And I thank you for your great, great love towards us. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.